Welcome to More Than Medicine, where Jesus is more than enough for the ills that plague our culture and our country. Hosted by author and physician Dr. Robert Jackson, with his wife Carlotta and daughter Hannah Miller. So listen up, because the doctor is in.
Welcome to More Than Medicine. I'm your host, Dr. Robert Jackson, family practice physician. I have a very special guest in the studio with me today, Dr. Hank Williams, pastor of my church, Boiling Springs First Baptist Church. Welcome, Dr. Williams.
Hey, so excited to be back, Dr. Jackson.
As you remember, several weeks ago, we started with a program called, the topic was pornography. And I have to admit that first program was very distressing and depressing. It was a bunch of statistics accumulated by Josh McDowell about the pornography epidemic in the United States and really around the world. And so we got past that, and the next lesson was a message about how to maintain moral purity. After that lesson, I invited Pastor Williams to come and share with us how to overcome besetting sins. That was an excellent message, and we got through about three or four bullet points out of eight, and we were having such a good time. I asked my pastor if he would come back again this week and go through the remaining points. So, Pastor Hank, you're here today. I'm delighted to have you. I think our audience will enjoy hearing the remaining points of your message. I'm looking at the outline, and I see that the next point is the importance of setting up accountability. Uh-huh. So, Pastor Hank, what does accountability look like for you?
You know, it's been amazing to me in my journey in ministry now for over 40 years at how few men and how few pastors even that have ever really been in or experienced or been engaged in accountability relationships. All through seminary and in Bible college, I don't remember any classes, really even a spiritual formation, talking about the importance of being in accountable relationships, living with accountability, having those relationships. I was really, really blessed by a mentor in my life who stressed the importance of that my first year in ministry. And so I would have to say, Dr. Jackson, in my own walk personally, that we shared last time, the third point in step in overcoming besetting sin and in winning over those kind of thoughts is starving the sources. I think probably starving the sources and this fourth one of setting up accountability, being in accountability relationships, probably are the two most important things. I'm convinced that by God's grace, I'm continuing in ministry, and God has blessed, and I've found kept myself out of those kind of pitfalls that can really wreck a life in ministry, in large part because of accountability relationships. I've walked in accountability relationships for 35 plus years now. But I would say several things about accountability relationships, because I guess they mean different things to different people. I would say there are three keys to an effective accountability relationship. One is there has to be complete confidentiality. When you enter in with a man with another man or a woman with another woman, you enter into that kind of accountability, a life-on-life accountability. There has to be a commitment to that kind of complete confidentiality. You have to have confidence. You can trust the other person with whatever you share, that even in your most vulnerable sharing and transparency, that there's going to be a trust there, that you know that that's kept confidential. So that has to be one of the foundational principles, really, of accountability. Secondly, there has to be a commitment to total transparency.
That's right.
A willingness. And, you know, I'd ask people all the time, ask some particular guys in this journey, who is it that's asking you the hard questions on a regular basis? Yeah. And who is it that you're really willing to open up your soul, open up the innermost parts of your being to? There has to be a willingness. Otherwise, accountability is, again, not going to be effective if there's not being a commitment mutually to really sharing honestly and openly with one another about what's going on in our lives. And so there has to be confidentiality. There has to be total transparency. And the third piece I find is, more often than not, this is the missing link in most accountability relationships that I see today, and particularly between men. And that is, there has to be tough love. You know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So oftentimes what I see in accountability relationships, and again, in particular with men, because I've observed those obviously a lot more, is they become what I call bless your heart clubs.
Mm-hmm.
And a guy will come and say, man, I really struggled. I watched something I shouldn't have watched on television, and I was tempted in that area. And the other guys in the group, maybe it's usually accountability is with one other person or two other people, maybe accountability triad.
Right.
But the other guys will kind of pat them on the back and say, hey, man, bless your heart. And then he'll come back the next week and say, man, you know, I really fell again in that area. And the guys will say, bless your heart. And so week after week, you know, they're saying, bless your heart, but nothing's changing.
Mm-hmm.
Accountability to really be effective has to have teeth in it.
Yeah.
It has to call each other, not out. We're not calling each other out. We're calling each other up.
Yep.
But it has to call us up to that standard of godliness. Yep. And so in order for really there to be a sharpening effect on each other's life, life on life and accountability, there has to be a willingness to really share tough love and look at a brother and say, hey, look, man, you know, I don't want you to come back next week and say, what time is that program on?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to call you 5 minutes before that program and just encourage you. And so next week, man, you can have victory in that area, and you don't have to come and fall in that same source again. Mm-hmm. And so accountability that really shows tough love and really has teeth to it that says, hey, listen, man, we're not just going through this exercise in futility just to say we checked a box and yeah, mm-hmm. We met together this morning. It was a nice breakfast. That was a good time together, but nothing really was accomplished. And furthermore, we really weren't helping one another advance in our walk and grow in our faith and be strengthened in our resolve to win over these areas where we have a tendency to fall on a regular basis. So accountability has to really have teeth to it. And, you know, I would say that meeting bimonthly, at least, you know, in the 35 years or so, I always prefer face to face. I know in the pandemic season we've been in, that's not always been possible. But I just think sitting before another person, looking eye to eye, reading the countenance and observing all of those things. And really, this is about doing life together.
Yeah.
And again, life on life discipleship and growing in Christ together and opening up your heart with someone. And I think face to face is always best. The areas, you know, a lot of guys will say, what do accountability questions look like?
That was going to be my question.
And that's a great question. And, you know, I think there's not one size fits all. I think it can be tailor made to fit guys and to fit the circumstances. It may be that a guy just wants accountability in a specific area. And so it wouldn't be a holistic sort of thing. My relationships of accountability, and I've had 3 or 4 guys over the years that have known me for again, 30 plus years that we've walked together in that kind of deep accountability, man. I'm confident that those men would go to the grave holding the trust of the things that I've shared with them and be willing to honor that, as well as, man, they're guys that have permission. Mm-hmm. I've looked at them and said, man, they know me well enough. As a matter of fact, on occasion, they'll hear something in something we're talking about, or maybe a difficult situation or a relationship that's there's some dysfunction or some concerns. And they'll look at me and say, you know, Hank, it sounds like I hear a lot of Hank in that answer.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I want you to really examine your heart in that and to make sure that that's not the flesh responding to you. You need people that love you enough and that are going to be, that have the permission given by you to speak lovingly and truthfully to you in order to help us. Because you know what? I know those guys have my interest at heart. They love me. They want the best for me. And I can entrust myself to the care of those kind of brothers.
Yeah.
And so that has to happen. So the kind of questions, I would say, really around 3 areas in my life. The first is my personal life, talking about my personal walk with God. Man, I probably a decade ago, I had one of my accountability brothers, and he shared this question as we swapped questions. And so we are asking each other these questions. We're taking the time. First of all, we begin by just kind of catching up, where you been, how's it going, some general conversation. Then we always try to go through that process of asking each other those questions. And again, I know another tendency for the men is after you've done that for a few months, it's easy just to say, well, you don't really need to ask me all those questions now. Let's just kind of give it a general pass and say, I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing? Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Let's have breakfast and talk about hunting.
Mm-hmm. You know, and that's yep. men, because we don't want to have to go through the hard stuff of really asking. And so I would tell guys, stay on track, man. Mm-hmm. Keep asking each other those questions. That's the whole point, is keep holding each other to those standards that we believe that enable our character to honor the Lord and be Christ-like. Mm-hmm. But as I was sharing with this brother, one of the questions he had for me to read him, to ask him regarding his personal walk with God, was a John Wesley quote. And it captured me, man. It arrested me. It was a John Wesley quote. One of the questions that John Wesley used to ask in what was called his Holy Club.
That's right.
When he had these other preachers that he would hold to that.
Yeah.
And the question was this, not are you praying daily, but are you enjoying prayer? Hmm. And man, as he said that, it's one thing to say, man, I'm going through my prayer list. I'm spending some time in prayer. But when's the last time I truly got so lost in my prayer life? I just was so enjoying the presence of the Lord that I was enjoying prayer in that delightful sense of prayer. And so that was the question I added. So the first section is about my personal life, my personal walk with God. And my healthy habits of life, you know, my study in the Lord, my all those things that pertain to my personal life, my personal walk with God. And then the second category of questions that I always make these available. And by the way, Dr. Jackson, I'd be happy to share any of this information and the manuscript for any of this to anybody that wants to just email me at hwilliams@bsfbc.org. It includes a list of the questions that I have, and I always give those out to guys, say, not that you need to use these, but this is a template you can go by. So the second category that I use are related to my family life. I believe my walk with God is the first and foremost priority in my life. You know, it's the big rocks story.
Right.
Make sure you put the big rocks in first, my walk with God. And then secondly, the most important thing in my life is my family, my wife, my relationship with my wife. And so they asked me, when's the last time you had a date night with Marianne? When's the last time you guys have just had very honest conversations, open conversations, uninterrupted conversations, no TV, nothing else? When's the last time you talked about things with your wife other than the church and other than the kids, but just ask about her? And so those questions about my marriage have to do with our own relationship, my relationship with Marianne. And they'll ask very direct, specific questions about my marriage. And we'll talk through that. And then about my sons and our relationship. And so my family life, there's a whole category of questions that speak to that. You know, have you spent quality time with both of your boys since we met last? In the last 2 weeks, we do it bi-monthly. And, you know, it'll be all surrounding those kind of, again, very specific and in-depth questions about our personal relationships with our family members. And then the third category is work, because I'm a pastor, that would be ministry.
Yeah.
And so there's a whole litany of questions then that address ministry. Are there any uncomfortable situations in ministry? Are there any relationships where there's something there that you need to deal with that you're not dealing with? Is in your heart toward your people and your leadership? And so it'll be really questions then that address that. And there's always at the end of that list, permission to say, hey, listen, first of all, you can ask sub questions to any question you see that I have written. You can dive deeper. Hey, I want to talk more about that. And so there's nothing hidden, no keep out signs, no area that you don't have the freedom to ask any question or follow up questions to be more in depth about any of those things. So those are the list of questions that in the accountability relationship that I have. And again, they cover the major areas of my life, but they're very specific questions that deal with details in that regard.
Accountability is so important. If you remember back during the 80s when the Jim Baker debacle took place and then Jimmy Swaggart, there was an organization that did a survey of 200 leading Christian men in Christian organizations. And they surveyed these men, and every one of them had, quote, fallen from grace because of either financial or sexual issues.
Right.
And they asked all of these men a long list of questions. And the common denominator in the life of every one of these Christian men was one thing. They all lacked accountability.
Yeah. Yeah.
Many of them had a board of directors,
right,
but there was nobody on their board of directors that was asking them the hard questions and holding them accountable for their sexual life or their financial propriety.
Yeah.
And so accountability is something that's so critical for every Christian man, not just men in positions of leadership, but the average guy who just has a wife and children and maybe a Sunday school class. Yeah. Because all of us want to finish well in the Christian life. And I tell my friends that accountability is nothing more than some Christian brother who's helping me keep my promises to God and my family and myself.
Yeah.
And I need somebody that's going to hold my toes to the fire to make sure that I don't let down my guard in keeping my promises to the Lord, keeping my promises to my wife and children, and keeping my promises to myself. That's all that accountability is.
Yeah. You know, I talked to a guy that was the chairman of the search committee for one of the first mega churches in America. I was a member of that church at the time and got to know him. And a pastor that had been there 55 years had retired, and they were looking for a credit for his successor.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, we gathered the resumes, 75 of the top resumes from around the country. It was a place anybody would want to go, had a national ministry. And I was talking to that chairman. He said, with every one of those 75 candidates, we asked two questions. What are your priorities? And what does your life look like in relation to those priorities? And he said, to a man, all 75, as you would imagine, these are the leading pastors around the country. They all said, my priorities are, the biblical priorities are God and family and church.
Mm-hmm.
He said, out of 75, one man of 75 was able to say, my life looks like God, family, and church. 74 of those men, had, in honest transparency, said, look, in some form or fashion, there's dysfunction. Either church is first or my family's first or whatever, but that order of God, family, and church was not in order.
Huh.
And I actually interviewed for my DMN thesis on leadership. Balance in the life of the Christian leader was my thesis in leadership in my doctorate of ministry degree. And I actually had interviewed the one man that he told me the name of, and I knew why he could say God, family, and church, because I knew his habits. And establishing those biblical priorities, I say that finishing well looks like establishing biblical right priorities, establishing and maintaining them reasonably well. And that's where accountability comes in.
Yeah,
it helps us maintain those biblical. We all want to finish well. Yeah. We all know what biblical priorities are, but we have a very difficult time maintaining them reasonably well, not perfectly, but reasonably well over time by accountability. Mm-hmm. And so establishing biblical priorities, maintaining them reasonably well over time, equals finishing strong. And it's that maintaining them. It's just staying focused, maintaining those
priorities. So why do you think men don't have accountability?
You know, that's a great question, Dr. Jackson. My experience personally, listen, I talked recently to a pastor of a large church, and I kind of examined the opportunity for us to begin to meet, and guys are so uncomfortable opening up.
They're afraid.
They're so uncomfortable, bearing their soul.
Yeah.
Plus, it's, you know, guys, it's, if you've never done that before, it's entering into something, I don't know, the warm fuzzy, sharing our feelings, being vulnerable. Those are not typically words that men readily sort of are excited about.
But
it's so important. It's so important.
People don't like somebody holding their toes to the fire.
You know, when you know you have somebody that's going to look across the table at you and say, hey, have you looked at anything since we last met that was pornographic?
Yeah.
And you're going to be honest about it. You've committed to complete transparency. You know, that's uncomfortable.
It is uncomfortable.
But it's the way that we continue to maintain. It's not about legalism. It's not about somebody that's the law coming out. It's, again, brothers, not calling each other out, but up.
That's
upward in our walk with the Lord. A man who desires to walk with the Lord and finish strong. Because, again, my experience is everybody wants to finish strong.
Yeah.
It's a very small percentage of men and women who really finish well, finish strong.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the gap is, unfortunately, that maintaining those biblical priorities through the means, part of the means of which is accountability relationships.
Yeah.
I know that's been true in my life. And so, you know, for somebody that would say, man, I've never been in a relationship with someone that I would, that would qualify in that kind of an accountability, life on life, discipling relationship, where we really open up with one another in that kind of a way, I want you to, I would say this, when you're searching for an accountability partner, it needs to be somebody that you're comfortable with, obviously somebody that you feel like you have a level of relationship with, that knows you well enough, that you're going to be able to trust yourself to. But so it's probably not somebody you just met. It's going to be somebody you've had some life history with.
Right.
Here's what I tell guys to do. Pray about it.
Yeah.
pray that over for a period of time, the Lord, would you show me another man, or if it's a woman, another woman that could really be that kind of a relationship in my life, an accountability relationship in my life. And, you know, God will answer that kind of prayer. He's going to feed a hunger like that.
He knows who we need. He knows what we need.
But I really believe when it comes to overcoming besetting things, things that trip us up consistently, that's a huge measure in helping overcome that, win that. When you know you're going to have somebody look at you in a week and a half or 2 weeks, and they're going to ask you that hard question specific to that area, it's just helps as a preventative.
Oh, yeah.
You know that's coming, and so you want to say, hey, that's a preventative to help me from taking that step.
Well, it helps my patients when they know they're going to come back, and I'm going to ask them about their blood sugar and their
absolutely.
Blood pressure and
absolutely.
Their weight.
It works.
It works. You know, I have patients all the time that tell me that they quit smoking just because they knew they had to come back and face me.
Yeah,
man. Well, talk to me about the role of the Word in overcoming besetting sins.
Well, you know, all these things we've talked about, obviously prayer and accountability and start, all are important. But without the power of God's Word, you know, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon in the armor. And so we have to take up the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus was tempted, he quoted Scripture.
Sure he did.
If Jesus was demonstrating to us the importance of quoting Scripture when you face temptation. And so I really encourage people, obviously, to be in a Bible study and ongoing men's studies and that kind of thing, but memorizing Scripture. Here's missing spiritual discipline in the life of most believers, is memorizing Scripture. You know, David said, I will hide his word in my heart. Man, I'll have it already in my heart, hidden there, so that when the temptation comes, I can speak that. I hide that I might not sin against God.
That's right.
And so memorizing Scripture, having it already in our mind and in our heart, helps us. So if you're, again, whatever that area of struggle is, that besetting sin, that tendency is, if it's fear, then find two or three scriptures about fear.
Mm-hmm.
That perfect love casts out fear. Find a scripture or two that addresses that specific area of temptation and commit them to memory. Commit them to memory. If it's anger, find two or three. There are plenty of passages. Speak specifically to anger and then commit those to memory. You know, just a couple that have been really helpful for me. One, I guess I've quoted, I don't even know how many times, thousands of times, I suppose, is Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It's one of those passages as it relates to my thoughts that God has used in my life, and I always personalize it. Hank, what are you going to say here? Are you going to go ahead and commit this sin that God's grace may abound? God forbid, Hank, that you who are dead to that sin should live any longer therein.
Mm-hmm.
Should live any longer, continue in that. And every time I faced a temptation in my thought life, I have it. That's been the first instinct then, is to quote that word. And you know something about Satan's temptation? And the Word of God cannot cohabitate. They can't live together.
Nobody can.
One of them's going to leave. Mm-hmm. And the Word is greater. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. The Word is more powerful. At the mention of God's Word, Satan has to flee. If we want to resist the enemy, we need to be able to memorize Scripture and make sure to commit Scripture to memory. Have it in our hearts, in our minds. And so, man, you cannot minimize the importance of remembering Scripture, quoting Scripture, learning Scripture that is applicable, again, to the area of temptation. And another area that I would say that kind of tag onto that is what I call seek the opportunity for spiritual synergy, Dr. Jackson. As I would begin memorizing those Scriptures and immediately quote that Scripture when that temptation came, the Holy Spirit would give me, through the Word of God, the power of the sword to destroy that attack in my thought life. And so what I began to do, and I just kind of stumbled on this on my own walk with God, because as I was experiencing victory one day, as God had given me strength over that temptation, that thought, impure thought, by the Word of God, I just was felt prompted to start praying for one of my accountability brothers in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so that became a habit of mine, a healthy habit of mine,
right,
is that every time I was tempted, Satan's after me, I would quote Scripture and Satan would have to flee. And then it would remind me that victory, that moment of victory in Christ, to pray for. And so I just began to call another brothers in prayer, one of my brothers accountable in prayer. And so there was a double win, a spiritual synergy that happened.
Yep.
So here's what Satan comes and means for evil. God has made a way of escape through his word. And now I'm covering another brother in prayer. So learning to pray. At the heels of that, pray for another person in prayer to really strengthen them, blesses you as well as you pray for somebody else in prayer. And then seeking renewal daily. You know, this is not a one and done journey. It's a daily, you know, it's a daily decision. You know, when Paul talks about that we should honor the Lord, seek the renewal of our minds, let our minds be transformed by the renewing of our minds daily. It's a desert. When he says, present your body living sacrifice in Romans 12, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the only reasonable thing to do so that you know what God's good, perfect, and complete will is. It's present tense.
That's right.
Give him that every day. Surrender your mind every day. Let your mind continually be transformed every day so that the renewing of your mind that you can then find daily victory. But it's not a one and done. You don't win that battle and then never have to go back there. You have to daily surrender that. Be renewed in your mind daily. And so just that reminder that this is a daily decision that we have to say yes to the Holy Spirit and no to the flesh in that area in particular where we find ourselves tempted. What I found is that those areas that Satan has tried to establish a stronghold can be broken down, torn down. Paul said we're taking down those strongholds by bringing every thought into submission to Christ. And then it becomes an area of strength. Doesn't mean that the devil's not going to attack us in another area, but that area becomes an area, what was a weakness becomes a strength by the power of the Holy Spirit that we then can help others in, that we then can minister to others and share with others. Here's how God has helped me and enabled me to overcome this area of temptation. And we share that with others. And then we prepare again for those other areas of our lives where Satan may come against us. But those simple steps I've applied now for over 30, 35 years in my walk with God. And by God's grace, it's certainly not living out a perfect life. It's not that I'm above anything. You know, he who believes he is beyond falling is probably the next guy to fall. So we all have to stay focused on that walk with the Lord.
Well, goodness gracious, this is amazing. Thank you, Brother Hank. That's some good Bible teaching. And just by the way, I invite any of you that are listening to come to Boiling Springs First Baptist Church some Sunday morning and listen to my pastor teach and preach the Word. He is a blessing to all of us that attend there, and you're more than welcome to come and listen in some Sunday morning. And just so you know, I've invited my pastor, Dr. Hank Williams, to come back a third lesson next week. And we're going to address the whole issue of persecution. We're going to address the issue of what the Bible says about the world hating us as Christians. Because of what we've seen happening in Afghanistan the last week, I felt that it was imperative that we address that issue. We've been praying for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, for the Americans and other citizens from Western Europe that have been trapped there. Our hearts have been heavy, and we've been praying for them. And I asked my pastor if he would share with us a message that he preached at our church recently from John 15, where he talked about the scripture where Jesus told us that the world had hated him. The world, of course, was going to hate us also. And he shared with our congregation some very keen insights from that scripture. And I felt that it would be appropriate to share that with my listening audience as well. That's the conclusion of today's message. We invite you to return next week. You've been listening to More Than Medicine. I am your host, Dr. Robert Jackson.
Thank you for listening to this edition of More Than Medicine. For more information on how to contact the Jackson family, to schedule a speaking engagement, or how to obtain Dr. Jackson's books, go to jacksonfamilyministry.com. This podcast was produced by Bob Sloan Audio Productions.